And once you have that, go ahead and open to Luke chapter 4. If you're visiting today, welcome. I'm Pastor Chris. It's awesome that you came here today to celebrate Jesus' birth with us. If you are part of this church, this is your church family, then you've been with us over this last month as we've been doing a Christmas Advent study through Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. And just as a reminder, that word Advent means the arrival of a notable person or thing or event. That's the definition of that word. And Christmas is basically the celebration of the arrival or the birth of Jesus Christ. And we've been learning specifically what God sent his one and only son, Jesus, to do in our lives, or basically what he came to do for us. That's what's in this section of scripture. And basically what Jesus came to do for us is what makes his birth such a thing to celebrate, basically. So it's important to understand these things because this is how Jesus changes our life. And Luke 4 tells us that basically Jesus, this is the beginning of his ministry on earth as he's been on earth for a while growing up, but this is when he formally comes on the scene and he starts doing the work of God in people's lives. And he gets invited to share God's word, which is kind of crazy because he is the author of God's word. But he also gets invited to share the very word of God at a local Jewish synagogue with the people of Nazareth, where if you know the story of Jesus, you know that that's where he was raised. That's where he grew up. And there he's basically given the scroll containing, because the Bible was written in scrolls back then. Back then all they had was the Old Testament. He's given the scroll with what we know as the book of Isaiah, which is one of the books in the Old Testament of the Bible. And he opens it up to Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 2, which is what is referred to as a messianic text. Basically, a text that is a prophecy or that spoke of the Messiah God would send into the world to save the people in it before he actually came. And this is what Luke 4, 16 through 21 tells us. It says, "And he," speaking of Jesus, "came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up or raised, and as was his custom," or this was something Jesus did regularly, "he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. And he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit,'" that would be the Holy Spirit, "'of the Lord,'" that's speaking of God the Father, "'is upon me.'" And the one speaking in that passage, in that text from Isaiah 61, is actually the Messiah. So, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor." So Jesus is reading this passage from the book of Isaiah that spoke of what God's Messiah would specifically do for people when God sent him to be on this earth. The first mission of his being to proclaim good news to the poor. Now, the poor are, by definition, by biblical definition, that need to hear this good news is everyone and anyone in this world. Because basically, sin leaves us all poor. Sin being, as defined by the Bible, doing the opposite of what God says is good and right. And that leaves us all poor. Basically, sin grieves us or leaves us emotionally poor. Sin hurts us and it leaves us physically poor. Sin separates us from God and it leaves us spiritually poor. And we all are sinners in some way or another. Or we all are guilty of disobeying God in one way or another. And therefore, all of us need to be saved from our sin, which Jesus came to do in our lives. And the way that we're saved is through hearing and believing what the Bible calls the gospel, which literally means good news. And that good news starts with the fact, well, it starts with the bad news, and that's we're all born sinners, or we're born with, despite what the world would say, which isn't accurate, we're all born with this nature, this tendency to do the opposite of what God says is good and right. And whenever we do that, that is what's called sin. And sin separates us from God because God is perfectly right. He's perfectly just. He's not capable of doing anything evil. And as a perfectly just God, in the presence of sin, he has to justly deal with it. And what Romans tells us, the book of Romans, it says the wages of sin or the just penalty that sin deserves is death. So if we were left in the condition we were in, we would deserve death. And that sin separated us from God, because otherwise we'd have to die like on the spot. So that was the bad news. That's the problem with the way we come into this world, born as a sinner and guilty of sin before God, that separates us from him. But God created us to know him. He created us in his image to have a relationship with him. And he loved us too much to leave us in that condition. So he did something we can never do in sending his son, Jesus Christ. There's God the Father, and then there's God the Son. And he sent his son, Jesus Christ, born humbly as a baby, to live as a man. If you think about that, that's a crazy thing to think, that the creator of all the universe, who is, nobody created him, he just has always been, and he's ruling and reigning this entire universe at all times, keeping everything going. He humbled himself to become creation so that he could live a sinless life, which only he was capable of, and die a sinner's death on a cross. Not for any sin that he did, but for every sin I did, every sin you did. So that that just penalty, that wage of sin, that death, which is what it deserved, could be paid in full. And that was the last words from Jesus on the cross before he gave up his life. He said, "It is finished." Because Jesus did everything that needed to be done for our sin to be paid for in full. And 3 days later, he rose from the grave, proving he was, in fact, God, because only God has the power over death to conquer it. And by doing so, he lives now. And what the Bible says is, if you believe that, if you acknowledge, if you repent, we think of that as a bad word, but it's actually the greatest, it's a great thing, because what that means is that you turn from your sin, you acknowledge that you aren't perfect and you need to be forgiven, and you turn towards God to help you with that sin. What he says is, you believe in Jesus, you believe in what he's done for you, and you'll be forgiven. And instead of that sinful nature, God comes into your life and gives you a new nature, and you are able to do what he says. You're able to know his word and understand what's good and right, and you're able to do it with his help, because Jesus is alive and his spirit's inside of you, and he's enabling us to do what we could never do on our own. And the reason that's good news is because God's will for you is a good, pleasing, and perfect one. You see, we want good, pleasing, perfect things in our life. All our decisions would be based on trying to accomplish those things. But how many of us have made decisions that we thought were going to lead to good, pleasing, and perfect things, and they didn't lead to that? They ended up differently than when we thought, because we don't know everything like God does. But that's what God wants for you. And through your relationship with him, you can actually experience all of those good, pleasing, and perfect things. And that's the good news, all right? Now, what we're told here, or what we're told in this section of scripture, is that through believing this good news and the eternal relationship it gives us with God, not only are we made rich instead of poorer, we're able to experience the riches that come with having a personal relationship with the Lord, but all the other things that Jesus came to do for us in our lives that are told to us in Luke 4:18-19 can be accomplished by him. Basically, Jesus didn't only come to give good news, or he didn't only come to preach deliverance. He came to literally be deliverance in our lives. And he goes on to tell us in Luke 4 what it is that he came to specifically do. And it says, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So, in essence, all of the detrimental consequences of living in a fallen, sinful world are summed up in those things that he's talking about. They're all consequences of sin. Sometimes we face consequences for our own sin. Sometimes we're affected by the consequences of other people's sin. But what he is telling us here is that he came to alleviate all of those negative, detrimental consequences of sin. And the first thing he tells us is it's through believing the gospel that Jesus is able to set us free from being a slave to our sinful nature. As again, we're born inheriting this nature to disobey God or sin from the very first human God created, Adam. But through your faith in Jesus, You've been made new in Christ. Basically, the terminology the Bible uses is you've been born again. You've inherited your heavenly Father's nature now. And now you're no longer a slave to your flesh. And instead, you can do what's right according to God's word and experience the blessing he intends for you instead of the negative, detrimental consequences that come with disobedience to God in his word. The second thing it says is that through believing the gospel that Jesus is able to open your eyes to seeing the sin in your lives. At some point, all of us are blind to the fact that the things we're doing in our lives are harmful to us. Many of us have that testimony. Before Jesus came into our life, we were destroying our life because that's where sin leads, destruction, ultimately death. And the Lord opened our eyes when we believed in him, when we saw for the first time the very things in our life that we thought were good for us actually harming us, all right? That we need to be saved from those things. So the only way we can know the good things God has for us and how to experience those things is for God to open our eyes. And through believing the good news, that's what he does. It's also through believing the gospel that Jesus has freed us from the oppression that sin causes. We talked about it this week. This last Sunday, how sin is the reason for all the hurt and pain that you experience in life. I was just talking to a dear older saint at the retirement home today that was asking, if God's so good, why is there such hard things in life? Why is there such suffering? Why do children have to suffer? And I was explaining to her, God's not responsible for the suffering. All right, he is sovereign, he's in control, but he also created his creation to have free will. You know why? Because it's not loving to make somebody love you. He gave his creation the free will to choose him and to not choose to do what he says is bad and wrong. But yet mankind still chooses what's wrong. And what you see is the result, all the bad things that you've experienced in your life, that you are experiencing, all the bad things you see in other people's lives, they're the result of sin. And it's oppression, okay? And when we believe in Jesus, he takes away the ability for that oppression to harm us. And that doesn't mean that we don't ever feel the effects of it, because we do often. If we're being realistic, and Jesus says that in this world, you're going to experience tribulation. He doesn't say that you're going to get saved and all of a sudden it's going to be rainbows and unicorns the rest of your life, all right? But on this earth only, he says that you're going to have tribulation. But through our faith in Jesus, here's the greatest news we could ever get, and that is that this life isn't the end, okay? This life is really just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, and that's where you're headed, okay? It's only looking up from here, because when we go to be with Jesus in heaven, there is no more pain. There is no more suffering. All the hard, all the hurt, all the discomfort that we have in this life, it ends. And so we have this hope of knowing that hard that you feel right now and wondering if it's ever going to go away, yes, it is going to be gone. And when it's gone, it's going to be gone forever. And because we know God is sovereign and in control of everything going on in our lives, he's promised us in Romans 8:28 that he's working all things for the good of those that love him or are called according to his purpose. Now get this right, because some people get this wrong. He doesn't say all things are going to be good, but he says, I will work all things for your good. And anyone that have followed him long enough, you've come to realize this, that even when things don't look good in hindsight, they always prove to be good in some way or another, because God is on your side. He's for you and he's not against you, and he's working those things. And that he gives us this great hope. And he tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So again, the reason he's taken away this ability or this power of sin to permanently oppress us is because any pain or discomfort we feel in this world is temporary. And we know that somehow in some way God is using it for our good. And if you haven't seen that yet, you will see it. All right. And many of us in this room have experienced Jesus do these very things in our lives already. We were people that once felt poor, but now we're experiencing this richness that has come through having a personal relationship with our Creator. We were people that once were captives to our flesh. And like I said, we understand now the destruction it was causing in our lives. But now we're living for the Lord in the freedom Christ offers, and we're experiencing all these benefits of it. We're people that once were blind to our sinfulness, but now our eyes have been opened and we see that God's way is always the better way because it's always good, pleasing, and perfect. We were people living with the oppression, or as the King James Version translation says, the bruising that sin caused in our lives, the hurt, the pain, the discomfort. But Jesus has freed us from that now. And he's helped us move from the place of being a victim to being victorious in Christ. And now we're experiencing God's grace or favor in our lives instead of the pain and hurt we once had. And that leads what I want to talk to and end on tonight. The final thing that Jesus came to say that he would do for us. And that's in verse 9. And that is to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now listen. A lot of theologians think that what Jesus is referencing here is what the Bible calls the year of Jubilee. And if you guys don't know the Bible real well, some of you guys might know this. The year of Jubilee was a celebration that God gave the Jewish people in Leviticus 25, where every 50 years, God would tell his people to party in a big way. Basically, forgive everyone, forget the past, start afresh. If people were slaves because they owned some debt, they were to be set free. Debts were to be canceled. People weren't even to work. They were just to rest instead. And this wasn't because they deserved it or they had earned it in any way, but it was simply by God's grace, or because God wanted his people to experience and reflect his favor to each other. If you guys haven't heard that word grace, we don't use that a lot, but a good definition of biblical grace, the grace God wants to show you, is unearned, unmerited, undeserved favor. And that's important to understand, because sometimes we wrongly think, well, I deserve grace. I deserve mercy. No, you don't. You and me deserve judgment, but God doesn't give you that. He'd rather give you grace and favor because he loves you. And this year of Jubilee was truly the year of the Lord's favor, as Jesus says in verse 19. And this favor was to be visibly seen in all his people's lives. And some commentators think that it actually might have been the year of Jubilee when this text in Luke 4 was taking place, because that would explain why Jesus was coming back to his hometown where he grew up, because that's what you would do. You would come back to your family and you would party, as some of you have done for Christmas. You've come to be with your family for the holidays. That's what you would do for this holiday. So if this is in fact the year of Jubilee that Jesus is making a reference to, you might be wondering, what's the importance of that? What's the point he's trying to make here? Well, every New Testament, that's the last third of the Bible, roughly. Every New Testament spiritual principle has an Old Testament practical example. Old Testament's the first two-thirds of the Bible, right? But every New Testament spiritual principle has an Old Testament practical example in God's Word, as all of the Old Testament speaks of and points people to the coming Messiah and Savior of the world, and the New Testament makes it clear that that is Jesus Christ. So with Jesus referencing the Old Testament practical example of the year of Jubilee in Luke 4:19, he's helping the people here and us understand the spiritual principle of Jesus being the ultimate fulfillment of God's favor being shown to us. As Jesus coming into this world was in essence proclaiming a never-ending year of Jubilee, or celebration of God's favor being shown to mankind for those that place their faith in him. As faith in Jesus and what he's done for us leads to, first, never-ending forgiveness of our sins. It leads to freedom forever from the bondage of our sinful nature. It leads to a forever victory over death and the other oppression that sin causes. It leads to everlasting peace and rest that can only come through knowing Jesus. It leads to an eternity spent receiving God's favor and the joy that comes with it. Not because we deserve it in any way, but solely on the basis of God choosing to show his grace to you because of his great love for you. If you don't believe me, that's what the Bible tells us in John 1:16. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. Or as the New Living Translation says, for from his fullness, or for from his abundance, as in he's got a whole bunch of it to give, we have all received one gracious blessing after another. Basically, what God says is through believing in Jesus Christ and him forgiving you of your sin and God coming into your life, now your life has gone to receiving one instance of God's favor after another, never ending. From that point, you placed your faith in Jesus all the way for the rest of eternity. How long's eternity? Forever. It might not feel that way as long as we're in this life, but it always proved to be true. God's favor is upon you. And here's the thing. This is a game changer for the way we view any given situation in life, especially the difficult ones, because no matter how bleak things may appear in our own understanding, we can know as God's children that his favor is upon us. And here's the thing. That gives us every reason to change any attitude of despair and anxiety to one of joy and security. And we see a great example of this in Luke 1, which we heard read earlier, as a certain teenage girl named Mary got surreal news from an angel that she was going to give birth to the Son of God, to the Messiah, whose name would be Jesus, which sounds amazing at first hearing or first read. But the real world implications for a betrothed woman who had not consummated the marriage yet with her husband to be found pregnant had a very real potential to cause extremely negative consequences in her life and that culture. But instead of being distraught and worried, Mary reacts with thanksgiving. Actually, Luke 1:46 through 55, she actually writes a worship song that's recorded for all history in response to hearing this news about Jesus. And I would speculate that this was because even though she didn't fully understand everything that was about to happen in her life, even though she didn't know what the future held regarding things working out the way she hoped they would, she did know one thing, and that was that the Lord's favor was upon her. And if you were listening when that was read, that's the thing the angel made clear right from the beginning. In Luke 1:28 through 30, I'll read it again. It says, Gabriel appeared to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman. The Lord is with you." Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. "Don't be afraid, Mary," the angel told her, "for you have found favor with God." And knowing that she had God's favor, that was all she needed to know. That was enough to change that attitude of fear and worry to one of faith and celebration and thankfulness. And it goes on to tell us in verse 20, and he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." So Jesus rolls up the scroll, sits down. Typically, a rabbi would explain the text that he read, and at this point, I bet everyone's sitting on the edge of their seat, and he gives the shortest, but arguably the most powerful sermon in all of history right here. Basically answers two questions with his words. The first question, who is Isaiah speaking of? And Jesus says, it's me. And then the second question, when would this prophecy come to pass? And Jesus says, now, 700 years after it was written. Family, we, like Mary, have been given every reason to be optimistic and celebrate not only this Christmas season, and this is the difference when you have a relationship with Jesus, because Christmas is every day of your life. We celebrate Jesus' birth. We celebrate his first coming, but we're also celebrating the fact that he's coming again. And he's going to make things right. Either we go to him or he comes to us, but either way, things are going to be made right. Even if we're facing uncertainty or difficulty. And both those things, the thing is, in a believer's life, those things can coexist. Life can be hard and we can still have hope. Life is hard. But Jesus is the reason we still have hope in the hardness. Jesus is the reason we still go move forward with that sure expectation that good things are going to come, even if we don't see them. Because first, we've been given the greatest news we could ever receive through the gospel. And through believing the good news about Jesus, you've been made more spiritually rich than you could ever be material made rich in this world. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." We've been set free from being a slave to our flesh and the harm and destruction that came with it. We're no longer destined for an eternity separated from God in a place of eternal torment because our sin kept us from him. But rather, our inheritance is this eternal weight of glory. We don't even know what it is because we can't understand. It's so awesome. But it's a heavy weight of glory that's being prepared for us in heaven, where we're going to be with Jesus forever. We've been given sight to see our need for Jesus in our life and truly, for the first time, see the things in our lives that are hurting us and see the good things that he has for us. See Satan's plan, because it tells us in John 10:10, the thief or Satan's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. That is what the enemy's trying to do to us. And before Jesus comes into our lives, we're blind to it. But because our eyes have been opened, we now see that Jesus' purpose is to give them, that being us, a rich and satisfying life. That's what we're all looking for. We're all looking for identity. We're all looking for purpose. We're all looking for meaning, and they're all found in Jesus. You've been freed from the oppression and harm that came with sin in this world, and you know that one day there is going to be no more pain. There's going to be no more suffering. It tells us in Revelation 21:4, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. And these things are gone forever. When you see Jesus, that is what he's going to do. And in the meantime, we know that all of a sudden, because his favor is upon us, the suffering isn't being wasted. It's not for no reason. He's actually using it for our good in some way or another. And then lastly, we've been promised an eternity spent receiving the Lord's favor. No matter how hard the thing is that we're going through, we can confidently know that the Lord's grace is upon us. And as his precious children, that he desires only the best for us. And because he's God, he's more than capable of ensuring that happens in our lives. And if that isn't worth celebrating, I don't know what is. So as the worship team comes up here and we continue to celebrate, we continue to worship Jesus, I just want to encourage you tonight, family. If you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, his favor is upon you. And maybe there's people here that the Holy Spirit needs to remind of that, because you're really having trouble seeing it, because the pain you're feeling is real. The hard thing you're going through, the thing you're worried about, it's a very real worry. But Jesus came to help you and take that fear away, take that pain away, comfort you in a way that no one else can, give you a reason not to worry because he's got it under control, because you can know his favor is upon you. His grace upon grace. One instance of favor, and then the next instant of favor, and the next instance of favor. And if you haven't seen it yet, you will see it. Maybe you're somebody here visiting for the, and you've never heard this before. You've never heard the good news about Jesus, or maybe you've never heard it like you heard it tonight, like where you've heard it before, but you didn't need it. But you heard it tonight, and you're like, I need Jesus. I want that assurance of his favor in my life. And like I said at the very beginning of tonight, you can have it just like a gift. That's what God calls it. It's a gift. It's available for you and anyone else. And There's nothing you have to do to earn it. There's nothing you could ever do to merit it. But God did everything that needed to be done through his son, Jesus, so you could just freely accept it. But just like the gifts you're going to give tomorrow morning, it's a two-person thing. You give the gift, but that person's got to receive it. And so that's on you. That's on me to accept that gift God's offering, to acknowledge our desire for it, that I want Jesus. I need to be forgiven. I need to be reconciled to God. I need God to open my eyes. I need him to set me free from the oppression in this world. I need his favor in my life. And even if you came here tonight without it, you can leave here with all those things and more. I love how it says in the book of John that I'm paraphrasing this, but Jesus did so much stuff, there's no way you could record it in all the books. And if any of us have followed him for any amount of time, you realize that we heard testimonies this last month. I couldn't even put down on paper all the things Jesus has done in the 24 years I've followed him. And there's an eternity waiting of even more great things he's going to do. But what he does tell us in his word that he has done, he is doing, he's going to do, is pretty awesome. And that's not just for me, but that's for every one of us. So I'd encourage you, during this time of worship, if you need to receive that free gift, do it with God. If you don't even know where to start, we'll have some people around the room that you can go and pray with, and they will lead you in a prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But don't wait till tomorrow. The Bible makes it clear that when you hear the good news, there's either decision or no decision. Indecision is a decision. It's basically saying, no, thank you, God. I don't want that gift. And we only get a chance to make that decision while we're here alive on this earth. And you don't know what tomorrow holds. But you can wake up tomorrow and have a Christmas like none other, because it won't ever stop. The joy of Jesus' birth will be something apparent in every second of your life, and the longer you follow him, that joy will just increase. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, thank you so much for saving us, Lord. Thank you for humbling yourself. I can't even understand completely how you humbled yourself to become a person and die for sin that you didn't do, but that I did. But that's what you did. That's what your word says. And because of it, my life has been changed in a miraculous way for the better. And all my brothers and sisters, and that gift's available for anyone and everyone. And I pray even right now for that person that's sitting here and they feel, as your word says, you drawing them to yourself. You're pulling them and giving them that acknowledgement, that knowing that they need you. I pray they'd respond tonight and receive you as their Lord and Savior, so they can leave here knowing their Creator, with your Spirit inside of them, having their eyes open, being set free, and be given the hope that we have from being your children and all that means for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.